When I was just still in my training for ministry, one of my duties that I got assigned to was I got to spend 3 months as a prison chaplain at the Broad River Correctional Institution in Columbia, South Carolina. I was given the choice between that assignment and the state mental hospital. And of the two of them, I have to imagine at the time, my wife was probably not terribly happy that my choices were maximum security prison or an asylum, because we'd just been married, I think, a couple of months. And she was like, oh, great. I'm going to be a widow shortly. But I chose the maximum security prison. I had three wings that I was in charge of. I was in charge of intake and receiving, where all of our new inmates were temporarily housed before they were sorted into whichever facility that they were going to spend the rest of their incarceration in. I spent a lot of time in that particular wing because my duties as a chaplain were not limited solely and singularly to serving the needs of our Christian inmates. As a chaplain in a state penal institution, my job was to serve the spiritual needs of all of our inmates, regardless of their religion or lack thereof. So part of my training as being a chaplain is I had to learn how to properly address the theological and spiritual needs of those of a variety of different religious backgrounds. And I learned a lot of things while I was a chaplain. I learned that the Rastafarians are a strange bunch of folks that are very pleasant to hang out with, but you have to learn their language, because they will say things and you're like, well, I know you're speaking English, but I have no idea what you just said. What does that mean? I also learned, though, that when many inmates enter into the prison system, a lot of them will ask to immediately be put on the no pork list, which is a big deal if you're in prison in Columbia, South Carolina, because as you can well imagine, in South Carolina, there are a lot of pork products to be eaten on the menu. And the reason that inmates would ask to be put on the no pork list was, it was a well-known fact that if you came into the prison system and you joined the Nation of Islam, that they would take care of you and they would keep you from being bullied and beaten up once you got out into general population. And so about once a week, I would go through intake and receiving, which was the Congaree wing, and I would go from cell to cell and I would speak to our new inmates and I would discern whether or not they wanted to be put on the special dietary list for people who had announced themselves as Muslims. Part of the process of doing that is I also had to learn their language. And so one of the things we discovered early on was the proper way to address an individual who is Muslim is when you say hello to them, you don't just say hello. The proper address, and they would always say this to me as the chaplain, they will say to you, assalamu alaikum, which means peace be with you. And the proper response back is alaikum assalam, which means, and peace be with you too. It's a very liturgical way of greeting a person. Makes perfect sense, does it not? And so I got to know many of the Muslim inmates as they were entering into the prison system. And I got to thinking about how similar that language, which is of course Arabic, is of course to its Hebrew cousin. Because a lot of people don't realize this, but the proper way in Jesus's day, if you were greeting someone, you would say Shalom Aleichem, which means peace be with you. And the proper way of responding to that greeting when someone said Shalom Aleichem was to say Aleichem Shalom, which is, and to you, peace as well. Shalom Aleichem, also the chosen pen name of the person who wrote Fiddler on the Roof. Just a little trivia for you all right then and there, marvelous musical. So when we get to this gospel passage, as readers of a scriptural bent, As religious people, we want to take and make grand and glorious theologically the words that Jesus speaks. So when Jesus enters into this sealed room where he is miraculously appearing before his disciples as the reader and the thinker who is reading and interpreting the scriptures of God, we see Jesus arrive in that great glowing white robe, which we just saw in the video right now, and he says, "Peace be with you," which is great. Until you think about the fact that a standard greeting in Hebrew is Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. He's saying hello. As theological thinkers, we want to make the statement grand and important and momentous. And I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm just saying he's just saying hello. He arrives among his disciples and he says, "Hi." In the John passage that you just heard, he says, "Peace be with you. Hi. Hello." In the Lucan passage, he even pauses for a moment to scratch his head and say, "Why are you all so surprised?" When he sees Thomas, he says, "Why are you worried? Why are you concerned? You want to touch my hands? Touch my hands. You want to touch my side? Touch my side. Go for it." The thing about Jesus' arrival and announcement and pronouncement to his disciples in this moment isn't the surprising grandiosity of it. It's the ordinariness of it. That when Jesus appears to his disciples and he appears to them, he says to them, "Hello. How are you? Are you worried? What are you worried about? Oh, no, it's fine. You can touch me if you want to." You see, for Jesus, this is normal. For Jesus, this is ordinary. For Jesus, this is expected. For Jesus, this is everything he told them it was going to be. He was very, very clear in his words and his directives that this is the way things are going to be and that this is what's going to happen. So when Jesus arrives in their midst, they are shocked. They are astounded. They are speechless that Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus' response is, "Hello. Why are you confused? Why are you fearful? Why are you worried? Is this not what I told you was going to happen?" As a parent, you realize that there are things that your children will find terrifying that just seem perfectly normal to you. You know, you will find, if you are a parent, that there are things like closed closet doors after dark, or just dark rooms in general, or bugs, especially spiders. Things that as an adult you look at and you shrug your shoulders and go, "Okay, well, I can see that you're very frightened by this, but okay, I got this. Don't worry, it's no big deal. Nothing to worry about." When Jesus rises from the dead and he speaks to his disciples, and he says, "Hello, how are you?" They are shocked and amazed. And like a good parent, he gives them comfort. He lets them see that all is as it should be, that in fact, this is their new normal. God wants us to trust his promises. God wants us to believe in what he has done and what he is going to do. God wants us to not worry or be fearful. God wants us to trust. To have the kind of trust that does not find shock when God does what he says he's going to do. I'd come across this story a while ago. It was a story about a farming community that had undergone weeks and weeks and weeks of drought. And finally they decided the solution to this farming catastrophe of weeks and weeks and weeks of drought was that they were going to have a revival. They were going to set up some tents, they were going to bring in some preachers, and they were going to pray for rain, and they were going to wait and see how God answered their prayers. And they got together and they were praying for rain, and they were praying that God was going to deliver them from the drought. And the final speaker got up and he says, I've looked around at you all, and he says, you know, God's promises are good and God's promises are true and God's going to make it rain. He says, I just wish you all believed that. I wish you all actually had some faith in that. And they're all kind of looking around at each other like, we've spent the last 6 or 7 hours in this tent praying for rain, and we've put up the tent and we've had this revival, and there's absolutely no reason that you should doubt our faith. And the fellow who's speaking says, and yet none of you brought umbrellas. When God gives his promises, are we Thomas and we're just like, oh, it's too good to be true? Are we the rest of the disciples who were shocked and amazed when Jesus does exactly what he says he was going to do? When Jesus arrives and he says, Shalom Aleichem, my peace be with you, or in other words, hello, the proper response for the disciples should have been, hello, have you eaten? Would you like a drink? Have a seat. Tell us about it. Because we've been waiting for this to happen. We're very excited to see you back because you said you were coming back, so we've been sitting around waiting for you to come back, and here you are. Tell us all about it. Can we, as God's disciples, have the faith to trust in God's promises, to not be shocked and surprised when God does what he says he's going to do, when he gives us the grace that he's promised us, the love, the forgiveness, and the newness of life that he says that he's going to provide for us? Or are we going to be like the disciples who have to live into it a little bit before we're really ready? Can we hear Christ's words as words of comfort, but at the same time, the words of a God who already knew that everything that was going to happen as he said it was going to happen, knew that it was going to do it the way he said he was going to do it, and then when it did, had no shock in it. I say to you all, live your life ready to pick up your umbrella. You live your life ready to anticipate that God's promises will be fulfilled. Live your life as though the promises that Christ has given us are absolute certainties, not maybes, because they are. I say to you all today as we gather together in the midst of the gift of Easter, Easter is joyous. Easter is blessed. Easter is life-affirming and changing, but what it isn't is unexpected. Easter is all that was promised to us and more. And that is what we should expect from God, because God is good. Amen.